you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians this morning, the second chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. While you're turning there, I need to announce that we're going to be having a special business meeting on Wednesday, August 11th. It'll be after the service, a special business meeting. We only have one business meeting a year to approve the budget. When something comes up like the county needing to purchase a little section of land over here to put that roundabout in back here on Gorsuch Road, we've been in negotiations with them, and we need to get together as a church family and agree to do something like that. So we'll be meeting on the 11th on a Wednesday night. Have to announce it two Sundays, so announce it today, announce it next Sunday, and then the meeting on the 11th, and it's about the little piece of land on either side of our property, where the ball field is and where the, whatever that is, those cedar trees out there. But anyway, just a little section of land, and they need it to make a roundabout, so we'll discuss it then and present it to you and make a decision that night. So business meeting on the 11th. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 3. Look at verse 3, and we'll read down through verse 12. You follow along in your Bible. The Bible says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." All right, let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come now to this very promising passage of Scripture where we read about the return of our Savior. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless this morning and help us as we look at the thought that I want to preach on this morning. Lord, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit, but also, Lord, I pray that you will help me and enable me to say what needs to be said. Lord, give us understanding of spiritual things this morning. May our minds be attentive, may our hearts be receptive, and Father, I pray that you will bless the service and give us, Lord, some more ammunition as we stand for thee in these last days. Father, I pray that you will not only help me, but I pray that you will also give ears to hear to every person in this room. May we understand what is about to be given. And Lord, stir our hearts with it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you this morning a message that's going to be a little bit different than what I normally do on Sunday mornings. Over the last several weeks, I have had at least a dozen people ask me, and matter of fact, I had a couple of people down at the Sword of the Lord ask me my opinion, and ask me about a television program that they watched, I think it was on about 2 weeks ago, about a best-selling novel called The Da Vinci Code. How many of you have heard of The Da Vinci Code? You've at least heard of the book, how many of you saw the program? Did any of you see the program that was on? It was on ABC. A couple of you did. It was on ABC a couple of weeks ago. And several folks asked me, "Pastor, what is the deal with this Da Vinci Code? I see it everywhere I look. It's a best-selling novel, and you read about it in the paper, and there's just tons of information on it. Where did it come from? What are they trying to do with it? What's the deal? And so I did some research on it, did some studying on it, and I want to give you some of the things that I found out this week. I have not read the book, and I will tell you, I don't plan to read the book. I just don't fool with stuff like that. I got enough to read and enough to do, and I just don't fool with stuff like that. But before I tell you about the book, let me make sure that you understand that God has a plan for the future. I want you to realize that. I want you to understand that. Things are not going to go on like they have for much longer. God has a plan for the future. We don't know when, but we do know that the Lord Jesus is coming again to take the church out of this world. And when that happens, it will usher in a whole new era of direct intervention by God in the affairs of man. We are now living in what we call the age of grace. God is dealing with mankind in the area of grace. But there is coming a day, and I believe that day is coming soon. I've said it before, I say it again, I believe that we're living on borrowed time. You see, the Lord promised that He's coming back. He told the disciples over and over that He's coming back. He told him in John 14, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The two angels appeared to the disciples as the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven. And the angel said to the disciples, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go." So I believe with all of my heart what the Bible says about the fact that Jesus is coming again. Folks, I remind you, the Bible prophesied and said that Jesus was coming the first time, and it told the place of his birth, the time of his birth, the fact that he would have a forerunner, things that would be said when he was born. It prophesied all the different angles of his first coming, and every single one of those prophecies came true as they were written. And that same book, the Bible, tells us about a second coming, and you can mark it down. The Lord Jesus is going to come a second time, just like the Bible says. Amen. Now, several years ago, when I first came here, we did a study on Wednesday nights, verse by verse. Actually, it was a thought by thought, sometimes word by word, study on the book of the Revelation. Took 2.5 years to go through Revelation. And in that study, I gave you a little 5-point outline that all the letters started with the letter R. If you did not get that, you need that so you'll understand what God's program for the future is. You might want to write these 5 things down if you don't already have them written down somewhere. And I gave you 5 little points, alliterated outline, all the words starting with the letter R, showing us what the Lord is going to do in the very near future. Point number 1, rapture. The rapture of the church. That is the next thing that is going to happen on God's calendar. I want you to understand that the rapture of the church could be at any moment. It is what we call an imminent return of Christ. I did not say immediate, I said imminent. I'm going to quit preaching imminently, but I'm not going to quit preaching immediately. Do you see the difference in the words? The idea is that Christ could come back at any minute. And folks, I want you to understand, there is absolutely nothing that prevents the rapture from taking place. Jesus could come back this morning before I finish this sermon. And if he did, that's all right with me. Point number 2, the second R, is ruin. Following the rapture of the church is in heaven, and on this earth, there will be what the Bible describes as 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. 7 years of tribulation, divided 3.5 by 3.5, the second 3.5 being the great tribulation. And God is going to deal with his people, the Jews, in wrath and in judgment, bringing them to himself during that 7-year period and bringing judgment upon the world for their unbelief. The third R is the word return. Return. You've got the rapture, then the ruin, 7 years of tribulation, and then the return of Christ at the end of that 7 years. Jesus and all of us who know him as Savior, who were raptured out, and those that were already in heaven, for to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord, we all come back with Christ at the return. The battle of Armageddon takes place. The enemies of God are defeated. The Antichrist, the false prophet, are cast into the lake of fire. The devil is bound and cast into the pit. And then the Lord will establish his kingdom and his throne in Jerusalem, where he will, number four, reign, R-E-I-G-N, not rain like we've had all night, but reign upon the earth. That's number four, rapture, ruin, return, reign, the 1,000-year reign, and then number five, restoration. The new heaven, the new earth, eternity, and no more sin, and no more devil, and no more liberals. It's just all going to be grand and glorious. Now, that is God's plan for the future. And the point is, God has a plan, and you can read about the plan in his book. And we know that Jesus is coming again. His coming could be today. And there is absolutely nothing that prevents him from coming back this very minute. Now, with that foundation, let's go to this book. The title of my sermon this morning is, What's the Da Vinci Code All About? What is the deal with the Da Vinci Code? Well, this book came out about 2 years ago, a year and a half ago. And by late 2003, and continuing through to today, it has been either number one, or right now it's number two. Clinocchio's book knocked it off. It was, so for the last year and a half, this book has been the number one best-selling book on the New York Times bestseller list. You hear about it all the time. You see it all the time. People are walking around in public with copies of it in their hands. And they're reading it. It has received rave reviews from literary critics all over the world. It is well-written, fast-paced. It is an exciting drama with well-done characterization. Its author, Dan Brown, has already entered into a lucrative movie deal. In a short period of time, as soon as they can get it made, there will be a movie that will sweep this country and the world having to do with the Da Vinci Code, entitled The Da Vinci Code. ABC, a couple of weeks ago, did a television special during prime time about the novel. And Elizabeth Vargas was the reporter, and they did an in-depth look at the Da Vinci Code. Now, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you heard of a major TV network doing a 1-hour special about the importance of a novel? Huh? You haven't. You've never heard that, but you're hearing it now. The Da Vinci Code is a suspense novel about a theologically motivated murder designed to cover up a great secret. Let me ask you another question. When was the last time that you heard of a major television network doing a 1-hour special about the importance of anything theological? Yet you're seeing it with the Da Vinci Code. The two characters are, first, an art historian. Now let me ask you another question. When was the last time you heard of a television network doing a 1-hour special on the importance of art history? Never. Yet they're doing it with the Da Vinci Code. The two characters, an art historian named Robert Langdon and a French policewoman named Sophie Nouveau, try to solve this mystery of this murder that was designed to cover up a great secret, and they are They are trying to solve this mystery where all the clues, listen to me now, where all the clues are hidden in artwork from the famed Leonardo da Vinci, and then there's this Catholic secret society called the Opus Dei, D-E-I, which tries to stop them from uncovering the truth. Now, since when have you ever known the world, and I'm talking about the world to get excited about a novel whose subject matter is theology and art history? Why has the literary world and the news media and the entertainment industry responded to this novel with such unbridled enthusiasm? Well, let me see if I can explain to you what's going on. First of all, I'm going to ask the question and an answer, where did this idea come from? What is the deal with the Da Vinci Code? Listen carefully. The book, the Da Vinci Code, is designed to teach an alternative view about the history of Christianity and the person and nature of Jesus Christ. It is teaching a theory, and I might add that that is a false theory. It is teaching a false theory, one completely contrary to the Word of God, about who Jesus was and who Jesus is. It is false doctrine at its best. It came from a false doctrine called the royal bloodline theory. The royal bloodline theory. And it's nothing new. This anti-biblical, Christ-denying theory, Christ-denying cult has been around for centuries. Now, what is the royal bloodline theory? Well, it has a lot of tenets to its doctrine. I want you to understand that every part of its doctrine is contrary to the Word of God. Let me give you the tenets of the royal bloodline theory. Number one, God exists as a unity, but not a trinity. Now that's heresy, folks. You know your Bible, and you know that God is three, yet one. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So point number one, they're off base. And if they're off base on number one, you can just mark it down. They're off base on all the rest of them. Number two, Jesus was a divinely ordained human teacher and political Messiah. His most important credential was his direct descent from the royal family of King David. Hang on to that. The royal family of King David. Remember, we're talking about the royal bloodline theory. And they're saying that Jesus was a divinely ordained human teacher and a political Messiah, but he was not the Son of God. Number three, Jesus, this is what they believe, Jesus did not die on the cross. That's funny, my Bible says he did. Jesus did not die on the cross. Someone, usually thought to be Simon of Cyrene, took his place on the cross. Number four, Jesus survived long after the crucifixion, fled Israel, married Mary Magdalene, and fathered several children. Most versions of the theory have Christ dying somewhere in France, although some have him dying in Kashmir and some have him dying in Japan, but most believe in the bloodline theory, royal bloodline theory, that he died an old man in France. But now, catch that. He fathered many children. Royal bloodline. Hang on to that. Number five. Many of the royal families of Europe are directly descended from Jesus. These include the Merovingians, the Stuart, the House of Stuart, the Habsburgs, the Sinclairs, and many others. You trace some of these names and their royalty back a couple of hundred years ago. The royal bloodline theory. Number six, the idea that Jesus was God in the flesh was invented by the Apostle Paul, whom they call a deranged religious fanatic. Early Christian churches, they say, never taught any such doctrine according to the royal bloodline theory. Number seven, the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century tried to remake Christianity by imposing the idea of the deity of Christ upon the church. Number eight, the Roman Catholic Church built its religion, political, and economic system on the myth of the deity of Christ. Roman Catholic leadership knows that this is not true and works to try to destroy anyone or anything that threatens to reveal the truth. Throughout the centuries, various groups have recognized the truth of the humanity of Christ and have tried to spread the true message. These groups include the Gnostics. Do you remember the Gnostics? I talked to who they were. They're a bunch of heretics that Paul had to deal with. Did not believe in the deity of Christ. The Gnostics, the disciples of Marcion, the Arians, and the Manichaeans, and the Cathari. Number 10, the miracles of Christ recorded in the scriptures did not really happen. All these stories of miracles are really codes for secret teachings which only they can reveal. Throughout history, the truth has been passed on verbally from generation to generation by an enlightened chosen few. Secret societies have been formed for the purpose of preserving the truth and holding back the power of the Roman Catholic Church. Number 13, the Knights Templar of the Middle Ages knew the true secret of Jesus. You know who the Knights Templar, you know King Arthur and all that bunch? All that myth? The Knights Templar knew the true secret of Jesus and were persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church as a result. Out of their experience comes such secret lodges as Freemasonry, the Rosicrucians, and the Priority of Zion. Number 14, The King Arthur legend and other legends of the Holy Grail are really symbolic of the secret truth about Jesus. And tarot cards are supposed to reveal this mystery. The royal bloodline theory. Number 15, the art of Leonardo da Vinci and other famous artists contain hints and clues about the true secret of Jesus. Number 16, references to the deity of Christ and the Trinity in biblical manuscripts, like 1 John 5:7, are forgeries and interpolations of false religious teachers with impure motives. Examples would include Lucian of Antioch and the leadership of the Catholic Church. The Bible, quote-unquote, must be restored by the removal of false references to the deity of Christ and to the Trinity. And all of that is leading up to number 17, which is the capstone. The only true hope for peace on earth. Listen to me now. Here's what they believe. Remember, we're talking about the Da Vinci Code. The only true hope for peace on earth, listen carefully now, is for one of the true royal descendants of Jesus to unite the religions of the world and the kingdoms of the world into one united kingdom and religion. This would be the revival of the Holy Roman Empire. That is the capstone of their doctrine. Now, folks, there's 17 points to this doctrine, and every single line of their doctrine is false doctrine.
What does the Bible teach? First of all, the Bible describes one who will one day unite all the religions and governments of the world. Daniel called this one the abomination of desolation. Jesus called this one in Matthew 24 who would come a false Christ. Paul, in the passage that we read, called this one who will rise and unite the world during the ruin period, during the tribulation period. Paul said that this one is the wicked one. And John, in the book of the Revelation, calls him a beast and the Antichrist. Now I have a question for you. What better basis for making an appeal to the world than to present yourself as a part of the royal bloodline of Jesus? A very human Jesus. A political savior. You see, folks, the world's religions and the world itself could and would readily rally around this kind of Jesus. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, the New Age movement, the Mormons, the Jehovah's False Witnesses, all of them could readily accept this version of Jesus. Why, even the Jews could accept this kind of a Messiah who would offer them peace with all the kingdoms of the world and be able to show that he was one of them. It is easy to imagine them accepting this kind of a false Jesus as opposed to the Antichrist that Daniel spoke of and that John spoke of. You can be assured, dear friend, that when the Antichrist appears, he is not going to come with his fangs dripping with the blood of men. He is not going to come with his claws out. Instead, the Antichrist is going to rise up during the tribulation period as an angel of light, just like his father, the devil. So could this, just asking, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I'm just asking questions, trying to get you to think. Could this be preparing the world for accepting the Antichrist when he comes? Most definitely. I believe it most certainly could be. For well over 20 years now, and you listen to me, 20 years now, the intelligentsia of Europe has been thrilled and excited about this doctrine. They've been thrilled with it. You say, well, I have never heard it until that book came out, and I didn't even know what it was about until you started talking about it. But you're going to hear about it, and that's why I'm telling you about it now. Folks, the movie is going to get out as soon as they can get it made. And it's going, listen, you think Lord of the Rings, and you think old Spider-Man was advertised heavily, you just wait till this thing comes out. You're going to be bombarded with this, the Da Vinci Code. You got a catchy little title, and it's nothing more than the devil advancing his plan. Through the publication of the book, through the ABC special, and through the movie that is coming out as soon as they can get it made, the general American public is now being presented with this false doctrine. Not only is Europe fully aware of it and know the tenets of its doctrine, know that the royal bloodline theory, they understand the royal bloodline theory, they all hate the church, they all hate Catholicism and they hate Anglicanism. They all despise it because of its oppression upon them for all these years. And they are just looking for something else to hang on to. This is it. They're rallying around the banner of this doctrine. Could this be a plan of Satan's to prepare the world for his soon rise to the stage? It certainly could. I'm not saying for sure that it is, but listen, the devil's got a plan. God has a plan. And you can rest assured the devil's got a plan. And when he comes on the scene, he's going to have that plan in full operation. Of course, we know the devil has no way of knowing when Jesus is coming again, and I believe that he's always had a plan ready to spring into action if he gets the chance. Should the Lord Jesus come back, the devil's always had a plan. But it is clear that there are those who see this as the route to a one-world system of government. And folks, that's what the devil's pushing for. The global economy. The global society. The one world. Prince Michael of Albany. Or Albany, I guess it's pronounced. Prince Michael of Albany is one claimant. There are several. But he is one claimant. He's the prima donna. He's the golden boy of this movement. And Prince Michael of Albany is one claimant to the leadership of the House of Stuart. He is a direct descendant to King James the First and King James the Second. He is a direct descendant to Charles the First and Charles the Second, and still claims to be the rightful royal family of England. Michael is commonly known by those who adhere to this theory. He is commonly known by his title, His Royal Highness. Prince Michael's official historian is a fellow by the name of Lawrence Gardner, who wrote the book, The Bloodline of the Holy Grail. Now you've all heard these terms. You may not know what all this stuff means, but you've been bombarded with this stuff over the last 10, 12 years. You remember Indiana Jones and the search for the Holy Grail? Now don't look at me like that. I know you saw it. Sure you did. And we're bombarded with all this stuff. Where did all this stuff come from? It came from this theory called the Royal Bloodline Theory. Prince Michael wrote the foreword for this book, The Bloodline of the Holy Grail, written by this Lawrence Gardner. He wrote the foreword, and here is what he said, and I quote, "He," speaking of Gardner, "resurrects the politically silenced history." You say, well, who silenced them? Their point is, the Catholics silenced them. The Catholics don't want you to know this, is what they're saying. He resurrects the politically silenced history of a resolute royal dynasty which the church has long sought to vanquish in order to further its own end. Now, in the book, The Bloodline of the Holy Grail, now, in the new age of understanding, are you listening? In the new age of understanding, may the truth prevail and the phoenix rise once again. The whole idea of this Da Vinci Code, the whole idea of this Holy Grail bloodline, royal bloodline, the whole idea of all this stuff is that the church, and they don't mean us, they mean Catholicism. Catholicism has squashed all this and has prevented the true descendants of Jesus who go back to David, prevent them from ruling the world like God intended. But that one of these days, the world is going to wake up and realize that they are the ones who should be ruling the world and uniting the governments. And they're going to take their ambassador, they're going to take their man, and they're going to push him to the forefront. Brethren, listen, it is nothing more than a sign to me that the time is getting near for Jesus to come back, and the devil will have a wide open field to push his man to the forefront. Now, I don't know if this is exactly how it's going to happen. But brethren, I want you to know the world is ready to receive this kind of foolishness. The world is ready to receive this kind of foolishness. Especially in light of the fact that the church is going to be removed before all of this takes place. The church is going to be raptured out, and you will have the world left in the hands of those that are anti-God, anti-truth, anti-Bible, anti-church, and anti-salvation through Jesus Christ. And the world is going to swallow this thing hook, line, and sinker. You don't think this world is ready for this? You just look at what's going on in our political setup today. We just had the Holocaust in Boston last week. Deception? I mean, the memo went out. Don't Bush bash. Folks, I want you to know that's deceptive. You know why that's deceptive? Because that's not what they are. They hate Bush. They hate him with a passion because he's a man of principle. And they hate that. And then Edwards gets up and talks for an hour about Kerry and doesn't say one thing about his years in the United States Senate. Why? I'll tell you why. Because he is the number one most liberal person in all of the U.S. Senate. What's going to happen? Look at your Bible. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That's what we're seeing. That's what this Da Vinci Code stuff's all about. The mystery of iniquity setting the stage, the devil setting the stage for the advent of his false Messiah. Only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. The Antichrist will then be revealed once we're gone, whom the Lord shall consume at the revelation, that third point of the 5R outline, shall consume with the spirit of his coming and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Look at this. Even him whose coming is after the working of who? Satan. With all power and signs and, what's the next word? Lying wonders. I tell you what, when I lied when I was a kid, I got taken to the woodshed, didn't you? And we're being lied to. The devil's lying to us, and he's trying to convince this world that his way is the right way. And I want you to know, dear friends, it's not. I want you to know the world is ready to receive this, especially when you see it in the light of what Paul says. Paul tells us, the Antichrist will come with all power and signs and lying wonders. The world will clamor for a leader once the rapture occurs and millions of people are missing across this planet. And the world's economies will collapse according to Revelation 6. And Revelation 6. And evil men will run amok. And the Antichrist will then rise to power with all the answers to the world's problems. He'll have them all. And with miraculous power, the display of his power through signs and with lying wonders. Brethren, I'm telling you, the day of the Lord is at hand. It's at hand. And there are multitudes of things that point to our Lord's soon return. Multitudes of things. The focus of the world upon the Da Vinci Code is just one more thing. Folks, you're sitting here saying, well, that really doesn't impact me. I don't know anything about it. Let me tell you something. All of Europe's following this stuff. All of Europe's following this stuff. The world is ready. We know from our Bible that the Antichrist is going to come out of the ten-toed beast that rises up. What is that? I also want you to know that Europe is right now working. They've already got their constitution on a united Europe. The United States of Europe. And that Antichrist is going to step right out of that. Don't you find it strange that the whole world was with us in this war, except for the powers of Europe, France and Germany? Why? Because they want to be, those two nations want to be the leader of the European conglomerate. And they're going to show everybody else, we stood up against the United States. Not to mention the fact that they had their hand in the kitty. But they had their hand in the kitty for a reason, too. Folks, I'm telling you, you better get ready. Jesus is coming. Now, again, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but you better get ready. Jesus is coming. I can't tell you when. I can't tell you it's going to be tomorrow. I can't tell you it's going to be next week. I can't even tell you it's going to be next year. But I want you to know he's coming. And the stage is set for after that rapture and total chaos hits this world. Look back at September the 12th, 2001. Look back at the chaos that happened simply because a few airplanes flew into our buildings. The whole world was turned upside down because a few airplanes flew into our buildings. What do you think is going to happen when millions are missing? What do you think is going to happen when millions that run this world, who know Christ is their Savior, are raptured out of here in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye? And what do you think is going to happen if George W. Bush is President of the United States, who knows Christ as his Savior according to his testimony, and when the President of the free world is raptured with everybody else? Where's American prophecy? It's not there. And could it not be there because after the rapture of the church, boom, there is no America. It'll collapse. And here rises up old Slewfoot, the Antichrist, the devil's Messiah. And he has all power and signs and lying wonders. And he has all the answers. And he gives those answers and the world bows at his feet. Folks, the stage is set. And I can see it now. He stands up with the Da Vinci Code in one hand and he says, I'm the royal seed. Here's my family history. I can trace it back. I'm a direct descendant of Jesus. I'll be your Messiah. I'll sit on the throne of David. You read in this passage of Scripture, let no man deceive you, verse 3, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and then that man of sin be revealed. Look at verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, folks, he is going to sit down on the temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to tell the world, I am your Messiah. You say, well, Pastor, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to win souls and keep praying and keep reading our Bible and keep looking up. Because Jesus is indeed coming again. Let me remind you that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, guys, when you see all this stuff come to pass, when you start seeing this, you lift up your head. You know, the tendency is to see all this stuff and look down, isn't it? The tendency is to see Kerry's got an 8-point lead right now and go, oh, man, what are we going to do if that guy gets in the presidency? Oh, boy, here goes our taxes through the roof. Oh, but he said he's going to lower taxes. Yeah, right. And you believe that? I got some oceanfront property in Kansas I'd like to talk to you about if you believe that. Well, what are we going to do, preacher? Well, but it don't make any difference who's on the throne in Washington, D.C. You got Jesus on the throne in heaven. You just keep on keeping on. So, well, what if Kerry wins and Bush loses and the rapture doesn't happen? We just keep going. We just keep winning souls. But we do know he's coming. And it could be today. I don't know about you, but I'm getting excited. Jesus is coming again. You should not be troubled by all this stuff you see. You should be encouraged by all this stuff you see because it's just simply indicating that the time is getting closer and closer. And I stand here today, as did John, and say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads for prayer.